What's up, everybody? This is Daniel Atondo. I'm the lead pastor of Eden Church, and you are listening to the Onward series, a series all about not letting your past hold you back. I hope it encourages you. Let's get started. All right. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to continue in the series that we started last week called Onward, and this series is all about getting your head out of your past, and it's really about moving forward and not letting your past hold you back. And I think that that's such an important thing for us to remember. And I know that you probably have a fresher account of the things in your life that maybe have happened in past experiences that have the potential to limit what your future could look like. And so this series really is a goal for us. The goal for us is to move beyond some of the negative life circumstances that we've been through and to be able to move forward with faith and hope, believing that God has something for us that maybe our past could never imagine. And so I'm excited to continue in the series. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Philippians 3:13, where Paul says, "One thing I do, I forget what is behind and I focus on what is ahead of me." And that really is the heart and the spirit of this entire series, is focusing on what is ahead of us. And so today we're going to be in the Old Testament. That is the first three quarters of the Bible, and it's also referred to as the Hebrew Bible. But this first portion of the Bible really deals with the origins of the Jewish people and their unique relationship to God. And so we're going to be reading out of the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's unique contribution to the Old Testament narrative is sort of this picture, the true story of someone who believed that God had something more in store for the people of Israel than they believed for themselves. And so he operated with this really deep conviction about it. And really, where we pick up in Nehemiah along the history of the Jewish people is when they are in exile in the country of Babylon. And so it was in 586, just to give a little bit of context of where this message is coming from. In 586 BC, the kingdom of Babylon conquered the nation of Israel. They destroyed the temple. And the temple for the people of Israel was really the central place of worship. It was central to their culture. And for so many of them, it was central to their own identity. And they not only destroyed the temple, but they also destroyed the walls of Israel, the walls of Jerusalem, the walls surrounding the city. And when they destroyed the walls, they then took the people of Israel into captivity, into the area of Babylon. And so 50 years after the people of Israel had been conquered by Babylon, there was a community of Jewish people that moved back into the land of Israel with the hope and expectation that they would rebuild the city, that they would rebuild the walls, they would rebuild the temple, and reestablish this community back in their homeland. But about 100 years after the first wave of the remnant of people entered back in to Israel, there was a guy named Nehemiah who was still living in Babylon. And there was a number of people from the original population that had been exiled out of Israel into Babylon that still settled in that region. And Nehemiah happened to be one of these people who rose to a place of prominence in the Babylonian government. He was a cupbearer for the king. And even though he didn't hold a lot of personal authority over the land, he did have a lot of influence over the king himself. And so he was what we refer to as an influencer who influenced the main influencer in that region. And so the account of Nehemiah really begins in 444 BC when he receives a visit from some of his countrymen from Israel. And Nehemiah was fully aware that there had been a remnant of people that had gone back into Israel to reestablish the kingdom of the Jews. And so when they came and visited, he asked them, he said, "How are the people doing? How is the land?" And almost in about as brief of a statement as you can give them, I've realized that when you're going to give people bad news, it's really helpful to have some good news to kind of sugarcoat the bad news just for palpitation purposes. But that's not what his friends did. In a really swift moment, they said, "The people are in trouble. The people are in danger. The walls have been destroyed and the gates have been burned down." In other words, what they were saying to Nehemiah in that moment is that we are a disgraced people. We are an unprotected people. We are a people that are in danger. And so when Nehemiah heard this news, and we covered some of this last week, when he heard this news, he was overwhelmed with emotion. It said that he mourned, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. He mourned, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. And in that prayer was really a prayer of what we use when we look at the Bible. It was a prayer of repentance. And repentance in the Bible is any time where you are sort of redirecting one direction of energy. You're going one way and you're sort of redirecting it in the opposite direction. And so he was praying for repentance. He asked God to forgive them and the way that the people had conducted themselves in the past, which had breached a relationship with God. And so he asked for forgiveness, but he also asked for God to intervene in this new season, that he would be with them in this moment. And what I love about this idea of repentance is it does play into this series that we're in, because it's a declaration that your past will not dictate your future. Repentance is a declaration that your past will not dictate your future. And that's essentially what Nehemiah was praying to God in that moment. And this really, I think, in some ways speaks to the nature of where we're at in the life of our church. We are ending one season here at Castlemont, and we're beginning a brand new season in a brand new location. And I love that about our church. I love that our church is about to be in our fourth location in the first 20 months of the life of our church, which is not usual and not typically planned for. But what I love about the opportunity that we have in this season is that we have an opportunity to do it in a way that we have never done before. Because to be honest, in those early moves, so much of my heart was filled with anxiety and fear about what the future was going to look like, because we didn't choose to move. We were asked to relocate. And we were asked to relocate typically on really short notice. And in the early stages of the church, there was so much uncertainty about who we were and what we were going to become and the people that were part of this community. And so much of that season was defined by fear and worry and anxiety. But I feel like we really do have an opportunity in this season to move into this location, not being filled with fear, not being concerned about the unknown, because there still is so much unknown about what we're doing. But I pray and I hope that our community would be filled with faith, with confidence, that God is going to do what he desires to do through us in this new community. But one thing that I have learned is that the process of progress is usually painful. That the process of progress is usually painful. If you take nothing away from today's message, you can kind of hold on to that. And I hope that that is not discouraging to you, but it's like one of those talks where we have to kind of understand what we're getting into before we do it, just so that we're not surprised when the pain comes along the way. And so let's go ahead and say it together as a community. I know some of you hate when I do this, but we'll do it together anyway. So you can go ahead and repeat after me, that the process of progress is usually painful. The process of progress is usually painful. That was painful, right? Some of you felt like that was really painful. That's right. And so this was Nehemiah's process. He prayed for repentance. He asked God for forgiveness, but he also asked God to direct him in this next season. And so the process then after that was that Nehemiah was miraculously granted access by the king to go back into the land of Israel to rebuild the walls. And not only was he given the approval of the king to go back and rebuild the walls, but the king also resourced him with supplies to rebuild the wall. And one of the things that I love about the book of Nehemiah is that really it is a display of leadership. When you look at Nehemiah's character, when you look at the way that he operates in his life, over and over again, we're going to see this theme where he has an opportunity to lead people in difficult circumstances. And so he was given permission by the king to go back into the land of Israel. And then this is what we read. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says that the city officials did not know that I had been out there or what I was doing. For I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well that the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. So as soon as Nehemiah was given permission to enter back into the land, he surveys the wall, and the news that he received from his friends back in Israel was completely accurate. The walls were still destroyed. The gates were burned by fire. In fact, there were some parts of the wall that had been destroyed so deeply that it was hard for him to even make his way across some of the rubble and the rocks that had been destroyed. And so after he surveys the wall and he examines the condition, he calls together some of the community leaders in that area, and he begins to cast vision. And in this really short little speech, he tells everyone, he says, let's not allow for our past to continue to be our future. Let's no longer allow for us to be a people that live in disgrace. And this was their reply in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. It says, they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. In one short speech, in one moment of casting vision, he was able to bring into alignment the energy of all these people toward a common goal. And that really is the value of vision, is the ability to align people's energy toward one common, unique, specific purpose. In one speech, he harnessed the energy of an entire community. And in a really short amount of time, that community produced progress that they hadn't seen in the first 100 years. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, at last the wall was complete to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. In other words, what it was saying is that the people had sort of finished the first half of the wall, the circumference of the wall around the entire city, and they had worked with enthusiasm. They had worked themselves to the bone. In such a short amount of time, they experienced so much progress. Progress that perhaps they hadn't experienced in the first 100 years since the remnant had returned to the land of Israel. But one thing that seems, I think, to be an irrefutable law of progress is that you can always expect to see opposition equal to the amount of progress that you are trying to make in your life. You can always expect to see opposition equal to the amount of progress that you are trying to make in your life. And some of you, that statement made me ring true. Some of you have started trying to go to the gym, and then after a week, you get sick. Or maybe you have started a new job, and then your car breaks down. Or maybe you're advancing in your career, and you notice that some of your relationships are deteriorating. Or maybe you are on some new diet, and you spend all week buying all the food for this diet, and then somewhere along the way, the plan doesn't end up working out the way that you had intended. But isn't it true that any time that we are trying to make progress in our life, there are always things in our life that seem to pop up in those moments that never happened before that are sort of stifling that progress that we're making? This is what happened to Nehemiah. First, it was external adversity, external pain. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, it says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gap in the wall of Jerusalem was being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. So as soon as people were sort of seeing that the Jews were making all this progress in building the walls, they sort of united with each other to limit their progress. They started to fight against them. They united so that the Jews could no longer progress to finish the wall. But I think that given the type of leader that Nehemiah was, I imagine that he anticipated that when they started progressing in the development and the establishment of this wall, that there was going to be external opposition to what they were doing. But I'm not sure that Nehemiah would have anticipated the internal opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, then the people of Judah begin to complain. It says, the workers are getting tired and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. I feel like so many of us have probably been there in the same spot that these people were feeling. We've probably all experienced that at some level or another, where we started something with like this great degree of enthusiasm, but then somewhere along the way, we sort of lost sight of the vision. We sort of forgot why we started what we started. At some point, when this happens, sort of the psychology behind it is that we can no longer justify the amount of work that it requires to reach the goal that we have set. And it's not because the work has gotten any harder, but in some situations, it's because the vision has grown faint. That sometimes along the way, we've had this great vision about what our future could look like. We dreamed about what the possibilities of what our life might look like in the future, but somewhere along the way, the vision that we had in the early stages sort of begins to fade because the work becomes so hard, and maybe we become overwhelmed by the day-to-day details of what it's going to require to accomplish the vision. And so many of these Israelites felt as though they were ready to give up on building the wall because they didn't see the value in it anymore. I think that sometimes it's really difficult for us to believe that a seed of discipline can turn into a sequoia of life transformation. Right? It's difficult for us. How many of us, if we saw this small sequoia seed, would believe that it can turn into this massive tree, this massive thing that would that takes up so much mass in our world? It's hard, but it requires a degree of faith to believe that it could happen. And that's really what it required of this people, these groups of people, to believe that the building of this wall could produce something that would last beyond their lives. But this is where they were at. And I feel like this is true for so many of us. That all of us, when we have visions for our life about what the future could look like, it requires this constant pouring of that vision, right? That constant refilling of that vision in our life, remembering what the sacrifice is always for. And so this is what Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes.'" I actually thought when I read this the first time, I thought it said, "and your homies." And I thought, well, this is kind of the New Living Translation, so it may be trying to be really relevant. But it said homes, fight for your homes. And I love that in this passage, when we see Nehemiah responding to this adversity, right? It was external adversity from the surrounding cities. It was internal adversity from his own team that were getting tired and overwhelmed. His response to that situation wasn't to say, "Okay, I think that maybe we were on the wrong path." His response to the struggle wasn't to say, "Okay, I think that maybe we're doing the wrong thing," but it was really to lean into the situation more. He says, "Don't be afraid of what it's going to require of you to accomplish this vision. Don't be afraid of your enemies, but remember the glory, the great and glorious God." And he said, "Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons and for your daughters. Fight for people who cannot fight for themselves. Sacrifice for those around you." In other words, what he did was he filled up their bucket. He reminded them that what they were doing every day, that the struggle of rebuilding that wall was not just for that moment, but that they were reestablishing something that would last beyond themselves. They were giving themselves to something that would go beyond their lifetime. They were investing in a community that would exist and that would do things beyond their own existence. He was refilling their bucket. He was reminding them of what it was all for. And any time that we're breaking patterns in our life, we're not just doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for our children. Like any time I break a pattern that has been true of my family for generations to come, I'm not just breaking that pattern for myself, I'm breaking it for my kids. I'm breaking it for my spouse. I'm breaking it for my family. And this was the challenge for Nehemiah. And this was the vision that he was casting for these people. It is not just for you. For the last 150 years, you have been an enslaved people. You have been slaves. But right now, you have an opportunity to be a part of something that will break this history that has defined you and your generations as a people. He was challenging them to become something more than they thought they could become themselves. He goes on in chapter 4, 15 through 18. He says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail or armor. And the leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah. And during this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. I love the description of what these people became. Because none of these people, when Nehemiah was casting vision the very first time, imagined that at some point they were going to be soldiers, part of this ragtag group of army that they had established. Like, they all signed up because they wanted to help rebuild the wall. And it was going to be hard work, but there was a degree of sacrifice that they were willing to give in that moment that somehow turned into a greater element of sacrifice later on. And I love the picture that it painted, that they weren't just defending themselves with a sword, but they were also building the wall at the same time. They had a sword in one hand and they had a brick in the other, building and protecting themselves. I love what happens when you say yes to following Jesus. I love what happens when you say yes to being a part of God's work here on this earth. Because He will do something in you in that moment that you never imagined He would do. He will help you to become something that you never thought you would become. And I want to share the story of one of the ladies that is a part of our church. Her name is Shirley Trong. You probably see her every single Sunday, but Shirley was part of the very beginning stages of the launch of this church. And I feel really bad sharing some of the details of this story because Shirley, you know, almost every Sunday we ask, if you want to help, if you want to volunteer, just fill out on the card and we'll contact you right away. Well, we've been doing that since the very early stages of the church. And Shirley was the first person who ever filled out a card and said that they wanted to volunteer and help at Eden. But what happened? She filled it out 1 week, nobody ever called her back. She filled it out another week, nobody ever called her back. And it wasn't that we didn't need help, we needed help. That was a picture of how much help we needed. We couldn't even call people who wanted to help, we couldn't even call them back. We needed that much help. And then finally she gives up and she assumes that we're never going to call her back. So she just shows up to church early one Sunday and says, hey, I've been filling out the card. No one ever called me back, but I'm here to help. And then she starts helping. She says, I'm good to help once a month. And so we schedule her once a month. She shows up, she comes, and she's helping and she's serving. And then she says at some point, I'm willing to help twice a month. And then she shows up twice a month and she's helping and she's serving. And then she says, hey, just let me know if you need me. I'll be there whenever you need me. And so she comes every single week. And eventually she becomes such an integral part of what we do that she begins leading parts of our teams every Sunday morning. She's scheduling people, organizing people, going to conferences, learning about how to create a hospitable environment in our church. And when I think about the type of influence that Shirley Trong has over what we do from week to week in Eden Church, I think back to a year and a half ago and I think, she probably never would have imagined what God was going to do with her life when she showed up that Sunday because nobody called her back. But I love that. I love that God will do something in your life that you never imagined when you put your yes on the table for Him to do it. And you just keep showing up. You join the team. You become part of it. I love a few months ago, Brandon... you guys know Brandon Redman, but he leads worship for us from time to time. And I remember when he came in, and if you're here on a Sunday morning, you know that there has never been a Sunday in the history of this church that has gone the way that we have planned for it to go. All right, there's always something that happens. And what I love is that not one of us are doing it alone. but there is a team of people that is carrying the weight of responsibility. In other words, they're carrying on a responsibility of the portion of the wall that happens, of rebuilding the wall or making something happen here on a Sunday morning. But one Sunday I saw Brandon, and he looked like, you know, he was thinking through a lot of things. And I said, Brandon, it's good to be in the game, isn't it? It's good to be in the mix because he didn't show up without a burden in the world. He had responsibilities that he was carrying that morning. And it really, that phrase came from a quote from Theodore Roosevelt that I absolutely love. And it was in a speech that he gave called The Citizens in a Republic. And this is what he said. He said, it is not the critic who counts. It is not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. But I love that it is all about getting in the game, that you're getting in the mix, you're getting dirty. Not every Sunday is great. Every Sunday is great. But not every Sunday goes the way that you plan for it to go. But you're tired. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you've had a busy week. Sometimes you've been overwhelmed. And sometimes you think, I don't have the energy to keep going. But I love that none of us are doing this just for Sunday, but we're doing it because we believe that what we do is speaking in, it is an investment into something that will last beyond us. That life transformation takes place here on a Sunday morning. I want to read a note that was emailed to me a few months ago that helps me to remember the vision of what we're doing here at Eden. It says, hello, Daniel. I am Bill's, and I'm interjecting the real names here. I'm replacing the real names. But it says, hello, Daniel. I'm Bill's great aunt, and I've been wanting to encourage you since I visited your church last January. I think and pray for your church weekly, especially on Sundays, when I take message notes in the black notebook you passed out that day. I'm especially thankful for your involvement in Bill's life. We all need the Lord in our lives, and knowing he is hearing the word makes my heart sing. I will share a story my sister, Bill's grandmother, told me that will encourage you. She was at Tommy's ball game, who's Bill's son, and Bill's 4-year-old daughter picked up 2 small sticks and made a cross. She told my sister, Jesus loves me and died on the cross for me. Please know that you and your team are doing an outstanding job. I will continue to pray for the Johnsons' continued growth in their faith. I love those stories that remind us of the vision. The vision that every Sunday, sometimes setting up chairs seems maybe insignificant. Maybe sometimes bringing in the trailers seem insignificant, or setting up sound, or doing all the kids' stuff, or getting here early, or scheduling volunteers. But every single Sunday, there are people, there are children in our kids' ministry that are being reminded and told that their love and their identity in God is so great and so valued, that who they are in Jesus is so wonderful. And we get to be a part of that. In just a moment, we're going to show a short video. And then we're going to continue in worship. And during that time, I want to encourage you to consider, as we enter into this new season of the church, is to be a part of a launch team that we are starting for this new location. And this is the same type of team that we started when we started the church. We said we need a handful of people that are committed to being involved in what we're doing every single week to help us get this church off the ground. But we need the same thing for this new location. And there are some of us that are still praying and considering what God might have for us in the future, how we might be involved. And so I want, after this short video and during that time of worship, for you to maybe pray and to consider, where can I take up my portion of the wall? Where can I take on my portion of helping to build this church in a way that it will last beyond my own existence here. Maybe you're in the Bay Area for a few years, but what you do over the next 21 days has the potential to impact people's lives in a powerful way. So let's go ahead and show that video, and then we'll continue. But I love that that video is a picture of the vision. That every week, every month, whatever we're doing, it is not we're not just trying to carry out or execute a task, but it's because it is about life transformation. That lives are being transformed, and not just what is happening here, but our souls are being transformed for something greater, and we want you to be a part of that. We want you to have the opportunity to participate in that. And so we have created a card that we put in your program, and we want to encourage you that in this next song, as Mark and the band come to play, that you would just consider and ask God, how might you use me in this next season as we launch in this brand new location to be a part of life transformation through Eden Church. And on your way out, you're going to turn your bucket in, and we're going to give you a little brick. It's a little mini brick, and it's just going to be your little memento to remember, hey, I'm going to be a part of building what God is doing in this community. So let's pray, and we'll continue on with our time of worship. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the example that we have in the book of Nehemiah of a man of great leadership. And Lord, we thank you that we have an example of people who were willing to sacrifice so much of their lives to be a part of building your kingdom here on earth. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom. God, that you would help us to discern the season of life that we're in. And that you would help each person here consider how they might be a part of helping us launch this brand new location at Blackford Elementary. God, we know that we wouldn't be here if someone hadn't sacrificed for us. We know that we wouldn't have the relationship with you that we do if someone hadn't been willing to invite us to church or hadn't been willing to build a relationship with us. And so, God, I pray that we would be the type of people that pay it forward, that we wouldn't just be receivers, but we would be contributors to the work that you're doing in people's lives all around this community, that there are children that need to know that you love them and care for them. There are people who are struggling with relationships or struggling in their work, God, that need to be reminded that there is a greater purpose to their life, that they were created with something much more in mind, that you had a specific purpose and calling upon their life, that we're not just here today and we die and that is the end of our story, but actually, God, that you have given us the opportunity to live into eternity. And that this is just a small picture of the reality that we will experience. God, I pray that if there are some today that still have yet to begin a relationship with you, that you would move them in their hearts, that you would prompt them, God, to make that step of faith. And the step is so simple. You say all that you want from them is their heart. You want their heart. Because if they give you their heart, God, you know that you can change it in just a moment. That God, all the pain and the suffering in the past, you can show them how you'll use it for good in the future. God, we pray for this community. We pray for all the lives that will be changed in this next season. And God, I pray for this church. I pray that you would help us to pay it forward, to have a vision of what you could do in this community in the future, and to not be limited by any past experience, believing that, God, you have something fresh and new you want to do through our people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.